Hey, hey. What's up, everybody? Was that a little reverb? You can leave that on. That's cool. Just in case I feel like rhyming or anything, you know, it's got some reverb already built in. So anyway, every time we sing that song, I'm just like, dang, Dakota, wow. I told Dakota this week, we work out at the gym, and I told him, I was like, you know what sucks about working out? I was like, no matter how big I get or how strong I get, or even if I started to get ripped or anything like that, I'll never have your voice. And so that's what I have to deal with. So this morning, we're continuing our series called Lies We Believe. And this week, unfortunately, Daniel led you astray. This week is a little heavier than usually the way that we go with, you know, the message and everything. I always want you guys to feel a little bit encouraged when you leave, but sometimes you need to hear stuff that's a little tougher and you can feel encouraged through that. Does that make sense? Just like we talked about before, criticism can be encouragement. Like if I'm telling you you're better than that, it may feel like criticism, but it's actually encouragement. And so that's what we're going to talk about this week. And the lie that we buy into sometimes, and we would never say this, but the way that we live kind of shows that we believe this lie, is that I don't need Jesus. And sometimes, and Christians, I'm not talking about people that don't go to church. I'm not talking about people who don't believe that they're Christians. I'm talking about Christians, people who go to church. Sometimes we live our lives as if we believe the lie that I don't need Jesus. And so let me pray before we get into this, just to make sure that we're all ready. So, you know, you better get ready. Father, we love you. God, we thank you so much for all that you do. God, I pray that this morning, God, that you would just open up our hearts, God, to receive your word. God, that whatever it is that you want to speak to us individually, God, that you would do that. And whatever it is that you want to speak to us as a church, God, that you would do that too. God, I pray more than anything, God, that you would help us to see truth, and you would help us to fight against any lie or notion of that lie, God, that is in our life. God, the lie that we're talking about this morning is that we don't need you, God, and we know that that's garbage, but sometimes we just don't live like that. God, I pray that you would help us to rid that from our lives and to be people who are fully devoted to you. God, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Time to go home. Go home. So like I said, this morning we're going to talk about the fact that sometimes we would never say that. You would never say that I don't need Jesus. But sometimes, if you're like me or anybody else in the room, you live like you think that you don't need Jesus. And I'll explain all of this in a little bit. There's a guy named Craig Groeschel. He's a pastor of a church in Oklahoma. And he wrote a book called Practical Atheist. And it's for church people, because this is what happens. A practical atheist is somebody who says that they believe in God, but they live as if he doesn't exist. And that's what happens when you buy into this lie that you don't need Jesus. You say that you believe in God, but you live as if he doesn't exist. You say that you're a Christian, but you live like you're not a Christian. And man, look, we're guilty. This is the Bible Belt. This is the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. Like, we are in East Texas, and everybody's a Christian, and everybody goes to church, but a lot of people don't live like they, you know, 94%. There was a recent poll. 94% of people in the United States believe in some form of God. Now, you turn on the 10 o'clock news, 94% of people don't live like they believe that there's a God, right? And so that's kind of what we're going to be talking about. We're going to look at some of the specific ways that this lie can devastate our lives, because that's what it is. Every lie devastates, especially a lie of this magnitude. But before we get into that, I want to clarify some terms and make sure that we all understand this clearly. My mother-in-law, this is funny. Anytime you set up a sentence with that, it's going to be good. So my mother-in-law has this expression that she uses all of the time. Not only does she add S's to everything. I'm sorry. She makes every S is an S-H. Like, you know, Sam's would be Shams, right? I'm going to go to Shams and I'm going to stop, because when you say sit, it creates problems. That's happened before to somebody. We'll leave that unnamed. So anyway, she has this expression that she uses all the time, and she says, "Oh Lord, oh Lord," right? And you, if you know her, you've heard her say that. And she'll even text Shelly. She's like, "Oh Lord, Shelly, oh Lord." And so what we're going to talk about this morning is how, man, we know, like, we've heard this all of our lives. Even if you haven't been in church, you've heard that Jesus Christ is Lord. Like, you've heard that expression. And then even go back to the book of Romans. There's a lot of great language and phrases where it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and it says, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The first part of that, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right, the word Lord, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so there's this word that we say L-A-W-D, laud, right? But this word that is referred to or used in reference to Jesus, and it's the word Lord. And I was curious what it meant, so I looked it up. You know what the word for it is? The Greek word? Curious. It's like curios. I was curious, so I looked it up, and it was curios. I thought that was funny. Here we go again. I have to explain to you guys when I'm telling a joke. It's getting bad. I don't know if that says anything about me or you. Anyway, so the Greek word for Lord is the word kurios, and this is what it means. This is the definition. It indicates supremacy and authority, and it can also be used as a title meaning master or owner. All right, so now that we've got the definition, it's not just like, you know, Jesus is Lord, and that's cute, right? Jesus is the supremacy and the authority. He is your master and your owner. If we read Romans chapter 10, verse like 10, verse 9 like that, it says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is my master, he is my owner, he is the supreme authority of my life, then we don't live like he doesn't exist. Like, if you confess that he's all of that, then you live a little differently. We're not practical atheists. We're not people who have bought into the lie that I don't need Jesus. Because if you recognize that he's the master, do you know what every master does? They control the circumstances of the people that they own. And we'll look at all of this in a minute. But when you look at the verses that we use and the phrases that we say, like, Jesus Christ is Lord, that means a whole lot more than just, you know, he's there and I recognize that he's God. Like, he's the master and the owner of your life. He is the supreme authority of your life. He's the kurios of your life. And so Jesus, man, we're so guilty of this being in East Texas in the Bible Belt. We think Jesus is some supplementation to add on to your life, right? Like, you get a little bit of Jesus in your life and your life will be better. You get a little bit of Jesus in your life, you'll have more joy and you won't have as much fear or anxiety. And that's not it at all. Like, Jesus is less concerned with your happiness as he is with his holiness. Like, and we're so guilty of this. We think that Jesus is just supposed to make us feel better. And that's not really what it is about at all. It's about us bowing down and lowering ourselves to a place and posturing ourselves and positioning ourselves as created and recognizing that he is creator. And when we do that, then we understand this role and responsibility that we have and he has as Lord and we have as being owned. Do you guys get that? Like, I'm not making any of this stuff up. And this is what's so tough. Like, people don't want to do this. They don't want to accept the fact that somebody's better than they are, or somebody's higher than they are, or somebody is the supreme authority of their lives. Like, that's a very humbling thing. But it's funny to me that the Bible also says to humble yourselves before the Lord, or humble yourselves and he'll exalt you. Like, there's so much talk about humility, and then, you know, I don't know, just reconcile the two somehow. Just think about this in the context of a master and a slave for a minute. Now, we don't have, thank God, we don't have slavery these days, but we've seen the pictures and we understand the concept well enough to know what a master and a slave in that relationship looks like. Do you think that a slave gets to make decisions about what he wants to do with his life on a daily basis or even kind of a long-term plan? No, he's owned. The slave is owned. Do you think a slave gets to kind of decide what he wants to do, you know, that day based on what he feels? No, because he's owned. Everything that the slave does is dictated by the master. And everything that he has planned for himself is dictated based on what the master told him that he's going to do. And let me be fair. God is not some cosmic taskmaster. Like, God is, he's not a slave driver or anything like that. But he is the kurios of our lives. And if he is the Lord of our lives, then that means that he has control of what we do. Instead of doing what we want to do, we should submit to what he wants us to do. And instead of doing what we feel like doing, which we do, right? We're so compulsive and we do what we want to do because we want to do it. And we don't really consider what it is that the one that owns us wants us to do. And I think it's just a dangerous place to be. We live like we believe this lie that we just don't need Jesus. When we say, going back to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, when we say that Jesus, and we confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, what we're doing is we're saying to ourselves, to the people around us, and even to our circumstances, that the single most important thing in our lives is Jesus and our relationship with him. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. And what's so cool about this is if you get that right, everything else usually works out. But we try to go in reverse order. We try to do everything ourselves. And then, you know, we'll take time with Jesus, or he'll have, you know, a place in our lives after that. And that's when you screw everything up. If you do it right, what does it say in Matthew chapter 6? Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and then everything. God knows that you have needs. God knows that you need food. God knows that you need clothes and shelter and provision and all of that stuff. And he'll provide it if you seek first the kingdom of heaven. Like, just go home and read the New Testament, and you'll see some of this language. Like, sometimes I think we read the New Testament with, like, a PG filter. Yeah. Let me explain. Like, we want to put, like, a very comfortable Jesus filter on the New Testament. Like, Jesus is like this meek and mild lamb, right, that flips over tables and whips people. We forget about this. We forget that we want to know that, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And that's all great. But we don't want to read things like Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He's talking to his disciples. He's like, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Like, we forget about those verses because we want the cute and comfortable Jesus. And he's like, look, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself, you got to take up your cross. And if you take up your cross, you know what you're doing? You're dying. It also, there's other languages where you die to yourself daily. Like, the things that you want to do don't even matter because you recognize that you are owned and he is the master, and it's whatever he wants you to do that you're going to do. And so I think we don't think about these things in these terms sometimes. When we fail to assume our position as servant and give God his proper place, there's a lot of I got to stop writing like this. This is ridiculous. When we fail to assume our position as servant and we don't give God his proper place of authority in our lives, then we have become practical atheists. We have bought hook, line, and sinker into the lie that I don't need Jesus. And we would never say it. Like, you would, if we were having, you know, one of those deep spiritual discipleship conversations, you would never say, I don't need Jesus. But the way that you live your life, if you get through the end of a day and you look back at the choices that you made and the things that you did and the things that you filled your time with, there's a pretty good chance that you live like you don't need Jesus. And it's a lie, and we need to fight against that with everything that's in us, because this lie is dangerous. And we're going to talk about some of the ways this lie kind of destroys your life. And the first one is this. 3 points. We're going back to our Baptist roots, right? We're like mutts around here. Like, man, we got people from all walks of life. You got some people that get their charismatic juices flowing, and you got other people that are like, you know, where's the hymnal, right? It's there somewhere. Just keep looking under that chair. It's bound to show up. But the first thing that we're going to look at is that this lie is heavy. This lie is heavy. The lie that you don't need Jesus is very heavy. And what we do is, there are times in our life where we don't access the grace that is available to us to help us get through life. Man, I don't know why we do it. I do it. I know you probably do it. We try to deal with things on our own, or we act like, man, I got this, when you know dang well and good you don't have this. And then what happens is you get more and more into the mess, or you create more of a mess because you're trying to handle it on your own. And then you're just all freaked out and stressed out. And then that's when we cry out to God, right? When we should have just done that in the first place. But instead, we buy into the lie that I don't need Jesus and I can take care of this and it's no big deal and I'll handle my business and I got this. And you just don't. And you don't have to. And you weren't created to live like that. It's okay to say, I need help. And that God is just anxiously waiting to help. We make vain attempts to be strong and handle things ourselves. And this is what we do. We allow the weight of the world to be carried on our shoulders when the one who created the world anxiously waits to help us. I thought that was pretty poetic. I'm going to say it again. No, I'm just kidding. I was inciting a response, but it never came. I went to a concert one time, and this guy, he went up to the front of the, you know, I guess it was an altar. It was at a church, but it was a rock concert, so it was cool. And so this guy is like standing in front of the amps, and the lead guitarist is just like melting it. And he's got these big, you know, amps and the guitar head and all that stuff. And this guy's like standing in front of it. I know his eardrums have got to be bleeding. And he's just like, I'm going to start doing that to you guys when I need a response. All of that to say, that's embarrassing. But we do this. We live as if life is supposed to be heavy. Like, I do this. I suspect you probably do this. We live as if, man, you know, I don't understand how we fail to reconcile some of the things that we read and the way that we live. Like we read a few weeks ago, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, it says, come to me. Come to me. Like Jesus is saying, I want to help you. Help me help you is what Jesus would say if he were here today, but he's not. I mean, he is, but you know what I'm saying. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We live like his yoke is difficult and it's heavy and it's burdensome and it's just not supposed to be. And the only way that it gets to that point is if we live like we don't need him because we don't access the grace that's available to us. See, if Jesus is our Lord, if he is our Kyrios, if he is the supreme authority of our lives, then he'll make sure that whatever we go through, we never go through it alone. Hebrews chapter 13 says that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. John chapter 10 says that he has us so firmly gripped in his hand that nobody can snatch us out. But you know what it all depends on? It all depends on you. Like he said, come to me. He didn't say, I'm going to come grab you and hold you in my hand. He said, come to me. It's our responsibility. The onus is on us to come to him, recognize who he is, that he is the Lord of our lives. And then when we do that, then he takes care of us. There's this quote that is just, it's transformed the way that I think about this. And this is what it is. It's like, God takes full responsibility for the life that's fully devoted to him. Like, God will take full responsibility for your life if your life is fully devoted to him. And I think that's where we have to get. Unless we're at that point, then God doesn't, just think about it like this. If you have kids or you want to have kids one day, like, say your kids get to the point where they're, like, 18, 19, 20, and you could give them the boot, right? All right, get out of the house. Go get your own place. You know what? If my kids are at that point and they're still responsible and they still take care of things and they're respectful and they do what I ask them to do because they're still living in my house, I'm still paying for their bills, I'm still paying for their car, I'm still paying for their cell phone, if they're still responsible, I'm going to take full responsibility for them. But, if they're a little snarky, got little attitudes, I'm going to get your butt out of my house. Right? And God's probably a better father than I am, but I suspect that if we're not fully devoted to him, then he's not going to take full responsibility for us. Does that make sense? Good. I'm glad it does. The second lie is this, or the second part of this, or the second destructive aspect of this lie, is that this lie is messy. When we go on about our business and we make decisions and we attempt to sustain relationships and never consider what Jesus thinks about our lives, it usually ends up a hot mess. Like, if you ever gotten into some situation or a relationship, and, we can say this after the fact because you would never admit it before the fact that you're making a mistake while you're doing what you're doing. But after the fact, you're like, man, I probably didn't pray about that like I should. Or I probably didn't think about what Jesus thinks about this decision or me getting a relationship with this boy based solely on the fact that he's hot. Because that always works, right? Like, when we don't consider what Jesus thinks about our decisions, it ends up messy. It makes a huge mistake. Like, for dudes, like, there's a scale that you have to balance, hot and crazy. Look, if they're a 10 on the hot scale, but they're a 10 on the crazy scale, no, they're not dateable. Don't do it. We'll have a whole series about that. There's so much to talk about. We've all probably experienced this on some level, not just relationships. Maybe it's a business decision, or maybe it's a job or school or whatever it is, or whatever your life is dealing with. We've probably made decisions without praying about them, or we've jumped into them hastily without consideration of what God wants us to do. And it usually results in havoc and chaos. And what is so bad about this is that if we would have just taken a little bit of time to consider what the Lord of our lives thinks and wants, it usually ends up better. It usually ends up more beneficial for us because, this is what's so cool about God, is that even though he asks us to do things that are counterintuitive and don't necessarily make sense to us, they're always for our benefit. Like, you go all the way back to the Old Testament. This is the best example of this to me. Like, God told them all of these things that they can't eat and all of the ways that they had to prepare their food. And if you look at it now, it's like, oh, yeah, pork is terrible for you. And God told him not to eat pork. Well, duh, right? As much as we love bacon, we're going to have bacon next week for Easter, just FYI. Like, that in and of itself will probably bring droves of rednecks. Rednecks love bacon, right? I'm not sure that's scientifically proven, but it's bound to be true. And so God always does things, like, and if you look at the ceremonial preparation, the way they had to wash their hands, you know, there was a lot of germ and disease and sickness that they couldn't see, but God knew that it was there, so it was always for their benefit. And when we make Jesus the Lord of our lives, and we base our decision based on what he thinks about them, it's always to our benefit in the end. I believe this is best understood when we look at what is available to us when Jesus is the Lord of our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I'm going to make some sense of this in a minute. We've all heard of the fruit of the Spirit. Every time I say something about the fruit of the Spirit, I just automatically think about Shelley telling me about a vacation Bible school song that they did where it's like, the fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. Fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. But it is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? I didn't even hear it, but she reiterated it to me, and I get stuck. You know how songs get stuck in your head? You know how it is. So anyway, when I think about it like this, like, this is what is available to us when Jesus is Lord of our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. When he's not, you don't necessarily have access to those things, so your relationship doesn't necessarily get to enjoy love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know what a relationship without those things is? A nightmare. Yeah. But if you have a relationship, look, and I'm not saying just because you're a Christian, there's no conflict. That's garbage. That's just not true. But when you are in a relationship and you have Jesus as the Lord of your life, you have access to these things because you need patience in relationships, especially like marital relationships and female-male relationships because we're so different. Like, and I need patience to understand a female, and a female needs patience to understand me, right? And dudes, you know. Dudes, you're with me. Okay. The girls are like, I don't know what he's talking about. We need patience to understand your lack of understanding. I'm just kidding. We need self-control to not say things that we shouldn't say. Perfect example. I never have to deal with that one, ever. And the point is just, it's simply that these are the things that we have available to us to help us to avoid the messy life that we can create when we try to do it on our own and we try to live our lives like we don't need Jesus. And this is what's so cool. After it kind of gives us the fruit of the Spirit, it says, against such things there is no law. In verse 24, it says, those who belong, kind of that term of possession and ownership, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So this is how this plays out. So maybe you've got a decision to make, and it's a business decision or a career decision. So rather than basing it on your desire for more money or your greedy desire for this or your desire for fame or power or whatever it is, you base your decision on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You see how that plays out? And rather than basing your desire on who you date on their hot, 1 to 10 scale, you base it on, what kind of person is this? Do they have love? Do they have joy? Do they have peace? Now, personality is important. They got to be cute. I mean, come on, let's be honest, right? Yeah. Like, there's got to be some kind of attraction. I don't care. And ladies, will you please stop saying that your friend has a great personality? Like, if you're trying to hook your friend up with a dude, don't say she has a great personality, because that's automatically, oh, Lord, she ugly. Y'all know it's true. You know it's true. Because you'll either do she's hot, she's cute, and it's like it's going down the scale, or she has a great personality. Just say she's beautiful, she's pretty, she's a daughter of God. That's how you set that up, okay? But you base your decisions, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, you don't base your decisions on who you date or marry on how hot they are. You base your decisions on the fact that they have love and joy and peace. Peace. See, I just turned into Shelley's mom. Peace. Peace. Patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so what it does is it changes the way that we do life. It changes the way that we think. He has become the owner and master and supreme authority in our life because our decisions are dictated by what he wants as opposed to what we want. We don't live with the sinful nature and its passion and desires and all of those things. So when you live and you buy into this lie, your life becomes a mess. But if you don't, then your life is less messy. I mean, there's always going to be mess. Let's just be honest about that. It's just less messy. All right. The last one is this. This lie, this is going to be the heavy stuff that Daniel lied to you about and said we're all going to be happy when we leave. This lie is very scary. Like, and that's why I think I'm so passionate about it, is because, man, here's the deal. Like, if you read the Bible and you don't put any filters on it and you don't try to make it say what you want it to say, there's some stuff in there that's really heavy. And there's some stuff in there that's really difficult to understand and even stomach. And there's this verse that just scares the crap out of me every time that I read it. And we'll get there in a minute. But if we don't live our lives under the covering of Jesus as our Lord, what we do is we alienate ourselves from so many of his promises. Like, God is good. Like, and you know, in East Texas, it's the good Lord, right? Anybody that says the good Lord probably isn't very close with the good Lord. I had a football coach in high school, and he would throw out the good Lord every once in a while. And everything else about his life didn't show anything about him having a relationship with the good Lord, right? Because it was like you and shaking our face mask and trying to kill us, right? Anybody else have a coach like that? Wow, I guess things have changed. You guys have gotten soft. But see, this is what, when we don't recognize Jesus and give him that place of lordship, then we don't have access to all of the promises that he's given us. He's promised us peace, and he's promised us hope and comfort and provision and salvation and a future and strength and encouragement and all of these things. But if he isn't Lord of our lives, then he's not obligated to do those things for us or fulfill those promises to you. It's just like this. Think about it like this, going back to having kids and all of that stuff, because it's just the best example, because God is referred to as our Father, and so we kind of understand it like that. If you're a child and your father has a will and he's kind of given everything to you, and you start acting like a fool, he has every right. He has every right to rewrite his will and nix you, right? I mean, he can do that. That's the Father's prerogative. And so when you don't submit to his lordship, he doesn't have to fulfill his promises for you. He doesn't have to protect you and give you comfort and peace and joy and hope and all of those things. Now, does he want to? Absolutely. But it all depends on you. Going back to, you know, like we said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me. Put me in my place of authority in your lives. Submit yourself to me. Then everything will take care of itself. And so this is where it gets kind of weird and frightening. Matthew chapter 7, this is that verse that I read it sometimes and I'm just like, dang. And this is what it says. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, there's our word again, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, this is what, it's really interesting. I was reading this. And so it starts with, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So I'm like, so the first part of it is, you got a lot of people that lip service and they say that they're Christians and they say that they love Jesus, but their actions don't necessarily play that out or live that out. So it says, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then it gets kind of tricky, because after that it says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? They were doing things, and it wasn't enough. Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And so the second part is all about people doing stuff. Like, they went to church. Like, they were good people. And that still wasn't enough. Like, so it doesn't matter what you say, and it doesn't even necessarily matter what you do. God is always first and foremost interested in your heart, because the heart dictates what you say, and the heart dictates what you do. And if your heart's not right, nothing else even matters. And I think it's so important that we get that. Otherwise, this is the one that I will tell them plainly. Like, he's not mincing words. I will tell them plainly, get away from me. One version says, depart from me. Just leave me alone. Don't even talk to me about this. Don't give me your excuses as to why you didn't do what I asked you to do. Don't tell me how busy you were with your life when I gave my life for you so that you could live for me. Like, I ain't got time for all that. I suspect that that's, you know, if Jesus rewrote in the vernacular of today, right? I bet Jesus would be, like, spitting rhymes, like poetic. I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. And this is what happens. These are church people, right? These are people who did religious things, and they did kind of the motions, and they did the things they were supposed to do, and they probably looked like they had it all together. But Jesus just said, I don't even know you. And this is what happens. I'm convinced that this is what happens when we live our lives like we don't need Jesus. We do what we want to do because we want to do it. Sure, we go to church. Sure, we know a Bible verse or two, and maybe we listen to a little bit of worship music every once in a while. You know, you can do all of those things and your heart's not in it. Like, you can go to church and you can sing all the songs and you can lift your hands and your heart's so far from God. Like, you've probably experienced this. Like, we know people who go to church and they live like hell. Like, and Jesus is like, dog, I don't even know you. That's a lie. And what we have to do is we have to kind of to rearrange our priorities and reposture ourselves and reposition ourselves to the place of created. Like, this life is not about you. Like we talked about last week, this is not your life. Like, you're just on borrowed time. Like, everything that you have was given to you by God for him to do his purposes through you. Like, none of it's about you. The relationships that you have, they're not about you. And this is what we, like we said, obviously God is working in you and through you, and you get to benefit from his goodness. Like, that is absolutely the truth. But everything that you have is because of him and as a result of his goodness. So what we've got to do is we've got to position ourselves as created, and God is creator. He is the Lord. We are the owned. We are the servant. We're the slave to God and to his will. And when we do that, that's when we have access to all of his promises. That's when we have access to the peace that passes all understanding. God takes full responsibility for your life if and only if you're fully devoted to him. Like, that has to happen first. And if you don't do that, then he's not responsible for you. He doesn't have to do all of the things that he said he would do for you. And so this morning, what I want to do is we're going to spend just a few minutes. I want to pray for us as a church to make sure that we get this right and we understand this. But then I also want to pray for us individually. Like, if you're in this room and you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life, maybe you've never quite heard it like this, or maybe it's just you understand it now like you've never understood it, or you've been going to church and maybe you've been going through the motions and you still got some stuff in your life that you know that you need to take care of. You know that Jesus isn't really the Lord of your life. If that's you this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take some time and we're going to pray. And this is a great place to start. This is not the end. Like, you've got work to do tomorrow when you wake up. You recognize that he's the Lord of your life. And what does that mean for you? Then the next day you wake up and you recognize that he's the Lord of your life. And then that dictates what you do. And so, again, this is just the starting point. What you do from here on is completely up to you. But you've got to start somewhere. So let's do that this morning. Father, we love you so much. God, we are so thankful for your love for us. God, we are so thankful that you modeled love to us by dying on the cross for our sins. God, thank you that you didn't hold back when it comes to talking about the love that you have for us. God, or the relationship that we're supposed to have to you. God, we pray that you help us to understand this concept of lordship. God, it's not a popular concept. It's not an easy thing to talk about, God, but you are God. We are not. You are creator. We're the created. God, I pray that you would help us to submit to you, that we would really believe what we say. God, when we say things like Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that we confess with our mouths that you are Lord. God, that we would really believe that you are the supreme authority of our lives. God, that you are the master of our lives. God, I pray that you would help us to understand even what that means on a daily basis. God, that we would live for you. And that everything that we do, God, would reflect that we are owned by you, God, that we live for you, that you are the greatest purpose in our life, the only thing that really matters, and that everything else is secondary.